Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is tonight the reading is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. We continue our studies in the upper room in John 14, but I want us to read from chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles first of all tonight, and we're going to read verses 1 through 33. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 119 and at verse 49 to continue your worship. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119, 49, 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. As I indicated, we come to continue our study and consideration of John's Gospel in chapter 14. And I want to read from verse 12 to 17 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 14, from 12 through 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For ye shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will request the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Up till now in our studies, we have been listening to and looking at the way in which the Lord has been engaged in a very delicate, in a very sensitive teaching and preparation of his disciples. Right at the very beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, he knew his hour was coming. He knew that the divine appointment from eternity was about to be fulfilled and materialized in his life. He knew what was about to come upon himself and the disciples. And so therefore he was going to prepare them for what was going to come. He was setting about it. And he's taken that time from then till now to do it in a very surprising way. And what he did and what he said to the disciples, surprising as it was, only upset them further. And so therefore, right at the very beginning, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that he was going to prepare them and what the preparation was going to mean for them, right at the very beginning, the Lord does that amazing thing. He demonstrates to them the enormity, the scale of his love. And having put down that marker there at the very beginning of what he's going to do, everything that then would follow, however shocking it was, disturbing, challenging, unsettling, however they were rattled or shaken by what the Lord was now going to say to them from then till now. All of these things were to be judged against that initial display of his love to them. The Lord has been engaged from that point onwards in what we can best describe as a dismantling process. He has, we've been seeing, highlighting the gaps in their knowledge. He has been highlighting the weakness in their thinking. He's brought them to realize just how low and how weak they are. They haven't seen the bigger spiritual picture. Oh yes, Peter could make great boasts. If everybody, I'll go with you, Lord, wherever you're going, I'll follow you. But they didn't have the conviction, the knowledge, the experience to follow that through. The Lord was engaged, which we can say is a work in progress. He's dismantling. He's bringing them to discover themselves. And having gone through that process, we then come to what he says in verse 12 here tonight. But let's not limit that process and procedure to these disciples long ago. The Lord does the same with us still today. He deals with us. He strips us out, and then and only then does he build us up. There are so many things in our life that have got to be disposed of, identified and removed. The Lord, yes, he will come beside his people and he will do exactly as he's done here. He will give an assurance that his love towards them, but then he starts to dismantle, pull down, and to remove. And that's what we've been looking at these very past weeks. But the negative dismantling has come to an end. What I can best say is we're now going to turn a corner. And verses 11 and 12 are the pivot. Especially verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord is now going to bring before them the resources that they have available to them. The Lord is going to bring before them the privileges that are theirs as his disciples. They're going to go out and they're going to engage in a spiritual battle, to be sure. But as they go into that battle, they're not going to be alone, nor are they going to be denied the resolve and the resources to engage in it with victory. So from here on, the Lord is strengthening and encouraging them and encouraging us. So the first thing I want us to think of here tonight is the intimation of a change. Simply these words, verily, verily, truly, truly is another way of translating them. These words are used only by Jesus in all of the gospel narrative we've got. And wherever you find them occurring, they always occur before something solemn, something true, something important that needs to be fixed in their mind. And the Lord is, as it were, pressing the pause button. And he's singling these words out. And he says, just wait a minute, stop where you are, what you're doing, and listen carefully what I've got to say. Truly, truly, it's important for you. All the other Gospels, if you go through them, they always use the word truly once. But when John writes, he always uses it twice. He says, verily, verily, using it twice on 25 occasions. Because he wants to put that impress as hard as he can. He wants to fix what he says here on the mind of these disciples. Look, You've been through difficult thoughts. The Lord has shown to you scary prospects. The Lord has told you things that are going to happen to him that has astonished you and shocked you. But now the Lord is going to share with you these specific truths. And he's going to unpack them for you. And he's going to show to you what comfort they would bring. And how you can use them. And he's going to bring that home to them and to us. We know that all of the scriptures are precious and all need to be protected, all needs to be passed on. Nothing is more important or less important than the other. The Lord is not here creating layers of things that are vital and others that are not so. But we know that there are circumstances in our lives where specific truths or aspects of the truth are more appropriate and are more applicable to us. And that's the very approach the Lord has here with these disciples. Verily, verily, I'm saying something solemn and I'm saying something important that's appropriate for where you are and what you're going through with all these concerns that we've been highlighting over these past weeks. Things are now going to change. So what does he say here and how can we take these words? I want to perhaps approach them and deal with them in a rather strange reverse order way. The first thing I want us to think about is, to whom are these words applicable? To whom are these words applicable? Who was it that the Lord intended to have them and to take them? What are these words that he's now saying in these few verses? Are they limited only to the disciples? Or maybe we will extend it a wee bit and allow it to the Christian church and the early Christian leaders. Or was it just only the leaders themselves? What restrictions go around these precious truths that the Lord is now going to share? To whom does he speak? To whom do they apply? And to answer that question, we can just simply say this. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Who's he addressing? He that believes on me. Not Christian leaders, not first century Christian believers. It applies to any and to everyone who has that trust, that reliance, and that personal commitment to the Lord. He is specifically laying to one side what we've often talked about in these days, the traditional formal religion. Those that go through the ritual and the procedure and that alone. And the Lord is saying, no. These great truths which he's going to share and speak of in a moment, they are the possession legitimately. They are the experience given. They are the comfort brought to those who trust, rely upon the Lord. Who have that living faith and living relationship with the Lord. Here is the Lord highlighting a vital Christian quality. A vital Christian quality we've emphasized even this very morning when we said this necessity, this divine necessity, you must be born again. Here we have it, the Lord highlighting it for us. If we are to enjoy the things that he speaks of and shares with the disciples, they can only be enjoyed and shared as we have this trust, this living faith in our Lord. It is available to each and to all and to every Christian. Those who trust in the Lord. That's to whom this applies. But there's another qualification which the Lord brings out, not only verse 12, but if you come down to verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He speaks here, yes, we've concluded it maybe, he's speaking about prayer. Prayer indeed is a great comfort and a great strength to any Christian believer trusting in the Lord. But prayer is not an open-ended option. If there is that healthy relationship of trust in the Lord, then we will love the Lord and we will do only what we will ask for, only what is in harmony, what we're told here, with his will, in his name. But if there is any kind of a slackening of that relationship, if we're slack with obeying the commandments, if an element of drift comes into our life, if there's some way in which we've let things slip as far as Christian responsibilities and privileges are, if that happens, then the first thing that has to be addressed is that very problem. We need to return and we need to have restored and we need to cultivate that most basic of qualities, a love to the Lord. That's what's important if we are to have any kind of effective prayer life. If we are to enjoy the privileges that come. If we are to sit underneath the application of these words to ourselves. Two simple testing qualities are set before every one of us. Do you trust in the Lord? And do you love him? Simple, simple teaching, but such teaching that gets right inside your life and mine and shakes us and tests us and tries us where no one else can go. And only the Lord can see. So that's the first thing I want us to have here. The application to whom these words are given. But if that's the first thing, the second thing I want us to think out of these words is the achievement. Because we're told there, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. What are these group of people going to do? What's their achievements going to be? They are going to be involved in a great spiritual work. And that involvement and these achievements are given two very specific measurements. We're told they're going to do, what's the achievements? They're going to do the same as I have done. And then the second dimension is, they're going to go and go further and do more than I have done. The same as the Lord, and then they're going to go further than the Lord. And it's important the emphasis that is given to us there. We must limit our achievements to the path, the stream, the river, which the Lord himself has been going in and walking along. Some people will take these words of prayer as if they've got an open option. That the way in which what the Lord says, what I've done, you can do. And there might be raised the expectation, well, we can do the remarkable, we can do the spectacular, we can engage in and look for the miraculous to happen to our actions and what we do. We are going to do great things because we've got the promise there that we can do the same as the Lord. Now, there might well indeed have been miracles with the apostles. But the miracles are limited to the foundation times of the church. And the miracles were there for a very specific purpose in the church. They were there to attest and they were there to confirm what was happening by these foundation fathers. There were great questions could be raised because of the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And there were questions could be asked, and they had to be able to say, look, this has God's approval and stamp upon it. And that was the miraculous approving it. But that stage is now past. What now is the work of the church? Two simple words or phrases can put it all together. What are the achievements that we are now engaged in? Simply gathering in and building up. Gathering in and building up. That's what the Lord was doing, was it not? What does he say? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came first and foremost to preach, to achieve, to make known salvation. It was a work that was passionately close to his heart, to his soul. He sent the disciples out, we're told, two by two. They were to go out and to preach and to make known this gospel as far as their feet would take them and as far as the culture would allow them to go. That was what the Lord was working on and engaged in, and recruited as many to do it and engage in it for him. The work of salvation. That's the work the church is engaged in still. But there's another aspect to the work that the Lord was engaged in, not just simply in gathering in, but also building up. Salvation and sanctification. The Lord was involved in forming and shaping the character of his believing people after himself. He wanted to promote and to mature the Christian character, the Christian life. The Lord was going to stimulate and to foster that outlook on life. He says, does he not? Take no thought for the things going on round about you. Take no thought for the pressures that are bearing down upon you. Take no thought for these things, but instead, think in this way. The Lord says, walk by faith and not by sight. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those things which are round about us, they are but a light perspective compared to the things of glory that are in front of the believer. So therefore, look at life with that same balance, focusing not upon the things that are temporary, but on the things that are permanent. That's the way the Lord is fostering, developing, maturing the Christian's character. Allow the glory to come to influence the way you live now. So that's the path the Lord was on, summed up, salvation, sanctification. And that's the path that he has given to the church still, the great commission at the end of Matthew chapter 28, to go out and to make disciples of all men. No deviation, no variation, only more of the same. We're to go down the path, the same path the Lord was on. First part of the achievement that is given to us here. But there was something else added. We're told that we would do greater works than he has done. But that grandeur, that greatness is in the same channel as the Lord was in. Just think for a moment of the Lord. He was confined to a small section of Palestine. He was restricted by geography. He was restricted by language, culture, and race. There were so many limitations presented round about him. But look now at Pentecost, which we just read a moment ago. And listen to the way in which the roll call is made of the nations that were there present. Look at the languages that they were speaking. Listen to the cultural exchanges that took place between groups here and groups there, and you'll see the vastness of that gathering on the day of Pentecost. There is the work, the same channel, but on a grander scale, that the church was engaged in. You then got Paul. Paul, what does he do? He goes out with that great mind and he first of all picks on church centers, the church in Corinth. And then he went to these nodal points where the great pathways of trade crossed, and he picked on the city of Ephesus. And then eventually he went to the great center of the empire itself, to Rome. And every one of them was a strategy to extend yet further and further and far this great work of salvation and sanctification. The achievements that they were engaged in. And we have part of that same strategy. We take this gospel message out into our streets, into other people's lives. We introduce Christian standards and principles and attitudes against the pressures of society today. And we encourage each other, small as we are, we encourage each other in what we're doing. We go at his bidding. We go with his message. And we rely on his blessing for our success. That is the great work of the church given by the Lord to his people. These are the achievements spoken of in this verse. But we're only a few. We've got limited resources and we've got limited abilities. How can we possibly have any effect? Where does our confidence lie? How are we going to succeed? And that brings us, yes, we've looked at application. Yes, we've looked at achievements. The third thought I want us to bring is ascension. How are these things going to be achieved? Because I go to my Father. The work that he came to do has been finished and accomplished. It's been done perfectly. It's acceptable. It is a delight to the Father in heaven. And that delight is shown by the resurrection from the dead. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he is there ascended up into heaven. And you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and you read that passage again in the light of what we're reading here, and the way in which he's been enthroned in glory and given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And what's he doing from the portals of glory? What's he doing from that place of exaltation and supremacy? He is building his church. He's gathering the lost souls to his family. What do you go to? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And he says there, these living stones he's gathering together. But how? How can these living stones become, how can these dead stones rather become living stones? How can there be created an affection and a love to the Lord in a life that is hostile once to him? How can lives be changed? Go now to chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. That's the same strength as the verily, verily. I'm telling you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Lord ascended in glory. And from that position in glory, he is sent. the Holy Spirit to work in what man is achieving for him. By ourselves, there's no penetration. There's no disturbance in the human heart, mind, or soul. No matter what arguments we might deploy, no matter what illustrations we might give, we don't even dent a person's life today. But with the blessing of God's Holy Spirit and his work, taking what we say and applying it to those who hear it, then can these great things be accomplished. Only because he has ascended on high. There we have it, chapter 16 and verse 7. Well, just read on the next few verses and you'll understand what he's saying. And when he has come, the Comforter has come, what's he going to do? He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his work and field of operation. He's going to do these things amongst people today. That explains really for us, does it not, the foolishness of preaching? Preaching is not the way man would have chosen to extend the church's work or position. Preaching is not the way people would have chosen today with all the mass media and the IT and everything else that's going on round about us. But this is the way the Lord has appointed it. Why? Simply so that no man may glory in what is achieved. We speak, we preach, and even as we're doing that right now, the Spirit of God is taking the words that are said and spoken. And he's taking them and applying them to the heart of the people who hear it. And it's nothing that I'm saying or any other preacher that is saying is going to make an effect with you. It is only when God's Spirit takes it and applies it, then we realize God is speaking with us. Then we realize our dealings are not with men, but with him. All is happening because he's ascended, just as he says, and intimates to us. So quite deliberately, I've taken these things before we really get to what the passage itself is speaking about. Because we've looked at application, we've looked at achievements, we've looked at ascension. What then is it that this passage is speaking about? We've highlighted these band of disciples, they're discouraged. We can be discouraged ourselves. What is it that the Lord speaks of and highlights for them and for us? Two final simple thoughts. Yes, application, achievement, ascension. He then goes on to speak about access. He speaks about access. He says quite simply, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What is it that's available to these frail, disheartened band of disciples? They've lived, yes, trusting in the Lord. Yes, they love the Lord. But what have they got? The Lord is here bringing this ray of light, the first that he brings. And he says, you have access in prayer to me. Whatever is troubling you, whatever confronts you, whatever defies you, whatever opposes you, bring it to your Father in heaven. And you can do so with a confidence that the situation that might indeed utterly flatten you, it might utterly shock you, it might just make you to crumble away. But when we bring it to the Lord our God in heaven, the Lord is more than a match, anything that we've got to face. And there is nothing off limits. Oh, we can sometimes say, oh, that's too big. The Lord can't deal with that. No. Go to the other extreme. That's too small and insignificant. The Lord's got other things to attend to. No. The assurance we have is that the Lord hears and answers. This is the access this band of disciples had. Yes, the answers that he brings and gives may not be the ones we expect. The Lord often surprises us both with the timing and with the substance of what he gives us. But again, we've got to say this, it's not open-ended. It's not as if anything goes. We are again reminded that we have this work along the same lines as the Lord worked on. Reaching out with the gospel of salvation in a way that he has appointed. Reach out, we're told, in, or at least we're told to pray in his name. Everything that is consistent with all that his name represents. That is the prayer that we have that will be accepted. That is what he will answer for these disciples, for us. The access. Deliberately, I don't want to linger upon it any longer than that, but to bring this application home to them, to us. Just let this sink into them. Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I is emphasized. I will do it. Just think for a moment who said that. The one who is sitting around the table with them. The one who is sharing a meal. The very one who has spoken of the fearful things that are going to happen, of betrayal and of a trial and of death. The very one that has said so much that would discourage them and put them down, who's going to leave them. The very one who has said all these things that we've been looking at over these past weeks. That's the one that said it. But he's also the one who said this. You have access, and if you come in my name, I will do it. Perhaps it was so amazing to these people. Perhaps it was so astonishing to them. What does the Lord do? He repeats it. He says it in verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And he doesn't let it go once. He then comes back, and again in verse 14, he says exactly the same thing. These disciples, they've been so bombarded with everything the Lord has told them that's going to shake and disturb their life. They've been so taken up with the immediate events that is going to befall them and happen to them. They're told of the things that are going to come upon the Lord. And the Lord just wants them to think of the consequences of what he's going to do, what they were told. You, however down you might be, you, however weak and frail that you are, you, whoever lonely you might feel yourself to be, you have access to the King of Kings. You have access to Almighty God. You have access to the God who's entered into a covenant arrangement and agreement, and he has committed himself to your good and your well-being. You have this access. The encouragement he gives to them. But one last thought. Yes, there's access. He also goes on to speak about assistance. I will request the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He's going to leave them. They're upset. They felt alone, even abandoned. And the Lord is now going to address that particular experience for them. He's going to request, and the Father is going to send a comforter to them. One helper is leaving, But he's going with a particular and specific intention to send another helper for them. We saw that, we read it in verse 7 of chapter 16. Chapter 14, 15 and 16, these three chapters together speak time after time after time of the ministry of the Comforter. The Paraclete, that's what he's called in the Greek. Two words, call down, beside. Put them together and you see there why it's called the Comforter. The real meaning of the word is simply a friend, but a legal friend. Somebody who's going to intervene on the court, to plead your cause, to argue on your behalf. A helper, that's the kind of person that is now going to be available for them. The Holy Spirit. We see that when we go to 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with God. Somebody is going to speak on our behalf, dealing with the charges that are laid against God's people. He's going to advance one important, powerful argument. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Time and time again, when the accusation comes in our conscience, when the devil goes dragging skeletons out of the cupboard, when the devil goes raking up the coals of the fire, we cannot deal with any of these things. But Jesus Christ does, and he's the advocate in the courts of heaven to speak on behalf of his people. Yes, an advocate there. But we also have an advocate here. That's what we're talking about now. And he comes to continue the ministry that Christ has fulfilled to his disciples. He comes to fulfill what Christ has been doing to his people. Because he says, I will send another comforter. I've been doing it. The comforter comes, is going to continue what I've been doing. And he's going to say, he says in verse 16, he's going to do and he's going to be with you forever. He's going to help you in prayer. Romans chapter 8. We know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit helps us in our groanings and our yearnings. We cannot put the grammar together. We cannot put the words together. We find we're just simply groaning in our spirit, such is the burden we feel. We want to pray, but we cannot as we used to. And in that very situation, we're told that we have this helper, the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he comes and he guides us through all the perplexities of life. The problems you're going to meet tomorrow. The decisions you've got to make and the choices you've got to make. The way in which you're going to be under pressure. Do I go that way, this way, speak here, speak there? All of these decisions that you've got to make, you've gone looking for wise counsel in what to do and how to live. Who's going to give it to you? We're told he is the Spirit of Truth. That's what he's going to do. Guide you through the perplexing paths of life. But especially remember this. Right here we've got the disciples who are comfort is in short supply with them. They are so perturbed and disturbed and upset. They are so confused because of what the Lord has been telling them. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be amongst them? To comfort them in their troubles and in their tribulations. By doing what? By bringing the truth to their mind time and time again. We know the way in which when you're going through hard times, when you're going through difficulties, we know the way in which that can knock the truth out of our minds. We know the way in which we can develop tunnel vision when we're going there and doing that. And we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this which is spoken of here, to take the truth back to our minds. Yes, that's what I am. Yes, that's what I've got. Yes, that's what the Lord has said to me. That kind of ministry is what he does to his people with a firm resolve, with a quiet confidence, with a holy boldness. We can lean on all that he gives, all that he does, all that he promotes. So in the midst of all the concerns they had, we have the setbacks, all of the bewildering experiences, and to discover them, we've noticed the Lord doesn't rush that process. He doesn't get over it because it's unhealthy or because it's hard, because it's difficult. The Lord doesn't rush it at all. He takes his time to dismantle very carefully all these false thoughts. And we can follow that. But then the Lord does this for them, and he does it for us. He uses simple words to bring bright light. And he tells them and he tells us, you have this access and you have this assistance. And both of these simple words are so powerful, so comforting, and so heavy with rich truth and experience. You have this access to go to God in prayer. You have this assistance of the Spirit of God to guide you in all that you've got to do and the decisions you've got to make. And he does it in the path of truth. So therefore, the Lord is saying to these disciples for the first time perhaps in this episode, you've got these chinks of light. Live in this light and use what the Lord has provided for you, for us. He's turned the corner and he's encouraging his people then, and he's encouraging us today. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word indeed is a light upon our path. The way in which thy word brings home to us spiritual truth. The way in which thy word, in its simplicity, brings comfort and consolation to every one of thy people down through the years. For the way in which thou dost know us more fully than we can ever represent, and anyone else might know. And out of that knowledge, thou dost measure the comfort and application thou dost minister to thine own. So, Lord, may we take what thou hast provided for us, that we might live in the comfort of our faith, leaning upon thee and drawing from thee. May we live, and may we be at peace, despite everything that's going on round about us, or even in our souls in a moment of weakness. Bless us together, our Lord, we pray, and use us for thy glory where thou hast put us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, in the familiar words, the last four verses of that psalm, from verse 3 to the end of the psalm. O send thy light forth, and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Then these words, which might reflect the disciples and might reflect us. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. 43:3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.